Randy may still not be there. He may still not be there. He might not be there.
He may be driving too.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. He said he had to do something this morning, so he could be driving. Okay. Bill, are you okay saying a prayer? Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to get together and study your word. Hopefully, with your help, Daniel is well prepared to lead us in this discussion so that we all feel that we profited by studying today and can use it in our everyday lives. Be with us as we go through this study and all the studies that we have the opportunity to attend. And at the end of our life, give us a home in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Speaking of, I'm putting my notes out. Trying to do 20 other things.
Do you know for the going away party, they needed food?
Oh, for Gloria, it's a potluck.
Yeah, I know, but so, what do you have any idea what you may need? What's all that? Somebody said told me that food was needed.
Yeah, just food.
For Gloria's potluck?
Yeah.
Well, the food that was needed was announced was for our seminar the day before.
Oh.
But yeah, we need food for the potluck. I would say some kind of an entree, like a Costco lasagna or...
I'm going to smoke something.
Instead okay. of...
on Friday and Saturday.
Not a dessert. It might be better.
Well, it could be dessert.
Yeah, you can bring dessert.
I really don't know what anybody's bringing yet, Bill. So.
That's why it's called a potluck.
Whenever someone said food is needed, I figured they know that what's being brought, kind of.
When they said food is needed, they meant the seminar, but now okay. We have everything ready for it. So, but we do need food for Sunday. And I don't know if I'm going to have time to cook.
Hot dogs.
Yeah, hot dogs are great. The kids love hot dogs. In fact, that's a good idea.
Okay. Sorry, got distracted by food there for a minute. The study today, and sorry again, it's been a couple of weeks. We're getting back into Bible study, and we're taking a fairly broad view this morning of the eternal versus the physical realms. We've talked in this study and in other studies many times about that there is an eternal realm, and it's different than the physical realm, that angels and God and even demons exist simultaneously in both realms, or at a minimum, like in Jacob's ladder, they can go in between the two realms. Whereas we are essentially trapped here and are only allowed peeks into it prophets, I guess, would be through visions or whatever. And then whatever visuals we have given to us in the Bible, which are still written word visuals, are not actual visuals. We have to use our imagination to come up to that, to figure out what the things really kind of look like. What we're not going to do today is we're not going to debate or talk about whether there is an eternal realm versus a physical realm. We just want to talk about kind of the differences, the main differences between them, and just acknowledge them so that we can better appreciate what it is we're looking forward to and where we're headed, and in a lot of ways where we came from. And at the same time, we're going to be looking at potential similarities.
Are there similarities?
Oh, I think so. For example, I was talking with Alex yesterday about how whenever God is described through a prophet, he's described with a similar basic physical form that we have. And arms, legs, head, even a buttocks to sit on. I say I did the Forrest Gump thing. To sit on, because he's always described as on a throne. The only time we ever see God not sitting on a throne is when he's in some way on the earth, like in the garden, he's walking, If it really is God that Abraham sees in Genesis 18, he's walking, sitting on the earth. But whenever he's seen in heaven, he's always sitting on a throne. And he's got a torso and a head and legs and arms. And the theory is that maybe we are also physically made in some sort of image like God.
It makes you think, when he had that wrestling match, Jacob makes you think that that he must be very much, or in that case right. Anyway, like us.
And angels are always given a same physical form like we are.
Exactly.
And I go to that because we are also given relationship similarities between the physical and the eternal realms. God is our Father. We are His children. So God set up the hierarchy of the family with a father and the children, and then all the siblings who are the same children of the father are all brothers and sisters. And in the church, we are all brothers and sisters. There's sometimes called the brotherhood of man. There's a famous poem, I think it was, or a play about a particular army. The band of brothers are we, something like that. Sports teams consistently talk about each other as family, brothers. Anyway, and we talked about the similarities and relationships between what's in the eternal realm and the physical realm. And even if you think about the shadows in the Old Testament, how they're fulfilled in Christ, even the Hebrew writer says that these things are copies of the heavenly things. So the temple, the tabernacle, Israel, priests, sacrifices, all those things are copies of some reality that is in the eternal kingdom. We don't know exactly what those things are, but like even the church, one of the things that I don't really want to get into this. No, I'm not gonna. Okay. So anyway, the similarities though are not like these things just happen to be similar. They're designed similarities, but they're patterns or copies of what is a full reality in eternity.
I never heard that or realized that before, but it's a little hard for me to conceive of how that worked.
We can talk more about that later. It's fine.
Oh.
Yeah, we don't have to figure that out now. Because there's like for example, one of the things that I'm struggling with, well, where's the copy and fulfillment with the mother, right? God made man male and female. And I have a few ideas with that, but you know, in depicting God, God is always described in masculine, never feminine. The Holy Spirit, never. The closest we ever get to feminine in the eternal realm are the false feminine gods. Even the demons are never described as feminine, always masculine, male.
I always find that kind of interesting almost throughout the entire Bible, everything is masculine.
Yeah.
There are a few things that someone has pointed out to me, that, like Ruth, and in Judges, had some female judges.
Mm-hmm. And a prophetess in there, yeah.
And a lot of prostitution.
Not as much as you think. But anyway, the point is that the eternal realm, we're not given a specific identification of what is the female in the eternal realm. There's got to be something. I mean, I guess there doesn't have to be, but, you know, prophecies and shadows and copies aren't always perfect. That's what makes them copies and shadows and templates, is that they're not the perfect thing that they're copies or shadows or templates of.
So you don't want to really get into discussion about that, though, now.
No, we want to get into the differences between the two realms specifically. And what mainly makes them different. So when I think about the eternal realm versus our realm, to me there is one thing that ultimately is the difference between our existence and the existence that's elsewhere. And to me that is God. Now, we're told God dwells in us, right? And God, and that we dwell in God. But does God dwell in or on the earth?
Well, talked about him walking in the garden.
Right. But did he dwell in the garden? Did he live in the garden? Is that a place where he sets up even a temporary residence?
Didn't he make reference to the building the temple in Jerusalem for his throne? And,
right. But even in 1 Kings, when Solomon is giving the dedication of the temple, he says, when the people sin, look down from heaven, from your, I don't think he used the word home, from your dwelling place. Look down from your dwelling place. He even acknowledges, this temple is not your home, because what on earth could contain you? I should find that. I think it's 1 Kings 8.
He dwelt in the heavenly places, right?
Right. And to me, that's the biggest distinction, is in heaven, and this is why I my opinion, interpretation of Hebrews 1 and 2, why God does not give salvation to angels. Angels and demons and all of them are in the presence of God. They can literally go to the actual presence of God in a literal way, whereas we have to come to God still in a literal way, but there's still a separation. The separation is our flesh. The separation is this existence that God put us in. And in some ways, I don't like to use this word, but in some ways we are trapped here. And so we have to go to God, and I believe we come to God literally, but we have to come to God more by faith, because we have to have faith, trust, that not only is our God hearing our prayers, but that we are actually going before Him when we come before Him to pray, to worship, to offer sacrifice for whatever. That's a very different thing than the angels have.
Oh, yeah.
So what about the Holy Spirit? When we're baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right. Well, there again, that's the Spirit dwelling in us.
Right.
Not in the world.
Oh, okay.
Right? So even the kingdom, the church, being a worldwide kingdom, a worldwide assembly, the Spirit dwells in the kingdom, in the church. But, like, for example, are we really told, like some people believe, are we going to experience God more out in the wilderness than we will if we just go into a closet and try to get near to God that way?
That I can't speak to. But, you know, when you say dwell, if you're talking about living, the existence, of course, God has no... nothing like that with God, but I think of it as being like me having a place at Tahoe as well as a place in Reno. And so that's how I see it, as dwelling and not necessarily living full time.
Right. But there again, in the Bible, where is it we are told God dwells? He dwells, I found it, it is 1 Kings 8. Verse 41, also, I'll wait till everybody. I'll just,
First
Kings 8.
What's the verse?
The first one I came across was 43. It's one of the many places where Solomon says this. And he talks about when the people sin. When the people sin, and they pray, verse 42 says, they will hear of your great name. When he comes and prays toward this house, which is the temple, here in heaven, your dwelling place.
I must not have heard you. Did you say 1 Kings?
Yeah, 1 Kings. 1 Kings 8. We're in verse 43 now.
My reading is totally different than.
What does it say?
I mean, I'm obviously in the wrong place.
What does it say?
It said, what I said before, the 400 pomegranates for the.
Oh, yeah, that's the wrong place.
Yep. Mine say here in heaven.
Second King?
No, you need to be
First King.
First Kings 8.
Yeah, I know.
Oh, you're not even chapter 8, that's verse 7. Chapter 7. There's 8.
That makes a difference.
That does. So verse 43 is over here somewhere. It's right in here.
Thank you.
Sure. He says, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and due to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that peoples of the earth may know your name. So even though, and I need to find the verse, I thought it was later in the chapter, but it must be earlier, where he acknowledges that this house that he has built for him.
It says in 43.
Oh, here it is, verse 27. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built for you. So even though, and we've talked, and this is the way the Bible describes it, the tabernacle and the temple are the house of God where God put his glory. It's not actually his dwelling place. That's a thing for us. And especially with the Old Testament, that's a shadow of the New Testament. We are the temple of God. We collectively and we individually. So God is not dwelling on the earth. He dwells in us. And that's why Jesus can say, when you pray, go into your closet. He doesn't say, go to the temple. Because God's not really in the temple. He's in heaven, his dwelling place. And even when God dwells in us, he's not dwelling in us the way he dwells in heaven where his throne is. For us, it's a matter of, this is a matter of faith to help us better understand that there is no singular place on the earth that we need to go to pray to God because he's not here anyway. He's here. And he's here in connection through the Holy Spirit. And that is one of the, to me, one of the great mysteries is eternity existing right alongside of us? Or is eternity somewhere else? But I want to talk about that. So anyway, my main point being is that, number one, what separates this realm from the other realm is God himself, because that is where he fully and completely dwells. He dwells here in us by faith, or by our trust in him, and that we trust that he is dwelling in us, and by our faithfulness to him. So thinking about God, what is the first thing the Bible tells us about God, chronologically speaking? The very first thing.
Made man in his image.
He created the heavens and the earth, right?
Who created heaven.
So, if we are the creator of a thing on this planet, right? Now, we're taking material that is already existing and making it into something else, right? But in making that thing, are we existing inside that thing?
No.
No, we exist outside of it. Doesn't matter how complex the thing we are making is. From a watch, to a house, to a 10-course buffet meal in a Las Vegas buffet, to a computer program, we exist outside of it. Even the house, we build houses or buildings like this, and we dwell in them, but these are just temporary structures that we go into temporarily. Gloria's moving. She's going from one house to another. Not her permanent dwelling place. We moved here from an out of state. Not our permanent dwelling place. You were thinking about moving, not out of state, but out of your house into a smaller house, right?
I was.
Same thing. It's not your permanent structure that you live in. So even that, even though we dwell in it, it's not... We exist in a lot of ways outside of these structures. So God, when he created not just us, but the heavens and the earth, he exists outside of it. He can enter it and leave it as he chooses. Like we can, if we write a computer program, we can go into the program, make adjustments to it, improvements, whatever, and then we can exit it again. Same with our houses and buildings. We can go into it, we can stay there for a little while for whatever reason, and then we can leave it. And if we want to, we can tear it down and build another one. We exist outside of our creation, so God exists outside of his creation.
That's interesting. You think God could tear down heaven and make another one?
The flood. Well, not heaven, the earth.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, the earth. He exists. Well, so now again, did God create heaven? The Bible doesn't tell us God created heaven, but he did create the heavens.
Didn't it say, yeah, the heavens and the earth?
Well, in the Bible, the heavens are the sky, the atmosphere, and the universe.
Yeah.
Heaven.
I don't want to make this an argument.
No. It's fine. Serious. No, it's good. It's good. It's good to clarify, especially if someone gets on the recording, and maybe they are not haven't heard the other things we've talked about with this stuff.
Well, those things in Genesis 1:1 are all physical.
Right.
And heaven is a spiritual entity.
Right.
And I don't know if God created. I don't know where it came from. It's.
I don't know where it came from either.
Question, but
it's hard to even conceive of what it could be like.
But there's also implications in the Bible that God created the angels and Satan. So when were they created?
Yeah, that's true.
Right. And if it's true that God did create them, and because Job and I believe Genesis 6 called them sons of God.
Well, he would have had to create them.
Well, potentially.
So you think sons of God in Genesis 6 are angels?
Just like they are in Job 1, yeah. Job 1 and 2.
I'm not sure I agree with that.
I know, a lot of people don't, but that's the most ancient interpretation anyway. But that's another study for another time. We can talk about it another time. But either way, there's other places in the Bible that imply that the angels and Satan were created. I haven't found an implication yet that heaven was created, but if he created the angels, he could create heaven. Why? There again, we're not given enough information to know for sure. But going back to the earth and the heavens that we understand, right? So God exists outside of that. When we look at the creation, we've developed a few sciences, actually several sciences, to study the creation. And in my mind, they all fall all under the realms of physics. Well, the word physical comes from the word physic, right? It has to do with the physical form, the actual matter, the atoms, the DNA, all that stuff, all of it, biology, geology, chemistry, those are all physical sciences because they study the world, the universe, and how it works. Astronomy, not astrology, astronomy, trying to figure out the universe. Almost every ancient culture were experts in all of these things, mathematics. Almost all ancient cultures were experts in these things, such experts that you can line up the pyramids and the Sphinx in Egypt to the stars. Well, not only do you have to have knowledge of the stars, you have to have knowledge of mathematics in order to make those things work out the same way every single day, every single year, for a particular purpose. And there's things like that all over the world. So, but God created all of that. God created all of that, and some of it on day one, but most of it on day four. Genesis 1, verse 14 through 19.
That's interesting.
You want me to read it?
Sure.
14 through 19.
Yeah.
Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for light in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. And to divide the light from the darkness. And God said that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day.
So I said God made most of it on day four. When we think about the universe, our focus is typically where?
On the day one?
No, in thinking about the universe as a whole.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, the creation, the whole creation. Where is our focus usually when we think about it?
Well,
the heavens.
When one gives the overview of it.
No, I mean, just looking at the creation outside the Bible. Man looks at the creation. How do we relate to the entire universe? What do we typically focus on?
Well, what we can see.
Right.
Which is closer than some things that we consider the universe.
And what's the closest thing that we
deal with? Well, you can see the stars.
But what's the closest thing that we deal with?
The sky.
No, closer than that.
The ground I'm walking on.
The earth. The earth itself. Most of our sciences, there's very few sciences that deal with things outside of the earth. Even when we go to the moon, we take our sciences that we understand from the earth to the moon with us. As we're expanding into Mars, we're taking our knowledge of the universe as we understand it from the Earth and taking it to Mars. Water is required for life. So what's the first thing we look for? We look for water elsewhere in the universe. Should a Christian who knows the Bible be surprised that we can find water literally anywhere in the universe?
No.
No? Why?
Because God created it.
Everything's made from water. Everything. The only place there would not be water is in the expanse. Because God separated the waters that are above.
From the earth.
Mm-hmm. From the earth. The waters above the expanse. The waters below the expanse. So wherever those waters are, I don't know. But wherever the expanse is, I don't know. But whatever the expanse is, it's not the known universe as we understand it. Because guess where they find water? Out in the middle of outer space. So, now we get to the rest of the universe. Most of the universe is not the Earth. The vast majority of the known universe is not the Earth. So, if the sciences of the Earth we take with us other places, but don't they already exist there?
You mean as far as like the other planets or?
Sure, like Mars. We're taking our knowledge of the universe based on understanding of the Earth, but isn't there already geology on Mars?
Yeah. Oh, there's already.
Sure.
Yeah.
If there's going to be whatever the study of hydrodynamics, is that water?
Hydrology.
If there's any water on Mars,
our
knowledge of it is based on the Earth. But if we get to Mars, there's still hydrology going to be on Mars. It's just going to be a different application because Mars is not the Earth, mm-hmm. right? So same with the stars. We have the sun. We know quite a bit about the sun, but it's the only star we can study. Why?
Because it's part of our Earth.
And?
Area. God's creation.
And why else is the sun the only star we can study?
Closest one.
It's the only one close enough we have even a chance of studying. All the other stars we only can study from a great, 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 great distance. God designed all of that. And in doing so, now God put the stars in the sky, including the sun, including the moon. But what are the purposes of those things that God put them in the sky for?
Light.
Light.
Light. The greater light to
rule
the day. And that one light dominates all the other lights,
yeah. mm-hmm.
including the moon.
Yeah.
Except for a few days a year, we can't see the moon until when?
Until the sun goes down
enough. Every once in a while, we can see the sun, the moon, during the day. But mm-hmm. even then, It's not as nearly as bright as it is at night. Why? Because of the sun. The sun still rules the day. But the moon is always there.
Do you believe that this moon is a reflection of the sun?
Scientifically, that's where it gets its light.
That's why the
moon gets its light from the sun.
That's why.
We see the moon because the light shines on the moon from the sun.
I was making sure I understood.
Yeah. And that's why the moon changes shapes from day to day.
Yeah.
Because the Earth blocks the light from the sun.
Correct.
Yeah. And the moon is not a star. The light is in the star because of the fire that emits. So.
So the greater lights rule the day and the lesser lights to rule the night. Right. But what's their other purpose? Aside from ruling the day and ruling the night, they have actually several purposes. So we actually have even how we count days is based on the sun and the moon, right? But when were the sun and the moon created?
Fourth day.
Mm-hmm. Now the verse says in here, verse 14, the lights in the expanse of heaven to separate day from night. But God already made separation of day from night. So the separation of day from night is not in a perfect sense, but it's a separation of day from night on the earth. There's a day and night that is separate from the sun and the moon. Still the same as we understand time, but they're still separated. How we understand day and night, time, is based on the rising and setting of the sun and the moon. And the rotation of the earth around the sun. But not just day from night, also seasons and for years. The sun and the moon. I don't know if it's really true, but you know those old movies and old TV shows, how the Indians, the Native Americans, they would say, 4 moons ago. And by that they mean 4 full moons ago. And how many days is a full cycle of the lunar cycle? It's like 18 days, right? Or no? 29 and a fourth days, right? So... So, you know, they're counting that, whereas we count by day, by months, but our months are not based on that. Our months are based on the Earth's rotation around the sun over the course of 365-ish days. And we divide that not even evenly, because you can't divide 365 evenly by 12. Anyway, so all that is all stuff that God made. So by God creating day and night, God doesn't even exist within the frame that we understand of time. Because time as we understand it didn't exist until God said, let there be light, and bring the light out of darkness, and there was day and there was night. That's when God created what we understand as time. So God even exists outside of it. But does that mean that there is not time in eternity?
Well, the sun and the moon are measures of the time.
How we measure time, right.
But it's not time itself, it's how it's measured.
Right. It's okay. Right. And so if that is just how time is measured, does God measure time differently? Does eternity measure time differently?
Just
think about 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Who knows 2 Peter 3, verse 9 by heart? Anybody?
2 Peter 3, verse 9, no, I don't.
I guess it's 8. 2 Peter 3, 8.
2 Peter.
Want me to read it?
Sure.
But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day.
I knew that in my heart. I didn't know what 2 Peter though.
Now that doesn't mean that as our day goes by, to God that's 1,000 years. It's what is the word?
A euphemism.
Euphemism, thank you. It's a euphemism. For God's perception of time is different than ours.
Right.
He measures our time just like we do, because God designed it that way. God knows what a 24-hour period of time is. God knows what a year is. He designed it. And he designed what we call imperfections in it. For what reason, I don't know. But he did. Every calendar I've ever come across, whether it's Egyptian, Jewish, our calendar, the Judeo, the Julio, whatever our calendar is, Chinese calendar, all have some way of resetting that calendar to make up for the imperfections in the cycle. Every single one of them. But they all do it a little differently. This is one of 2 Peter 3 verse 8 is one of those places where our fonts in our Bible should be a little different. The font should be more of a quotation from the Old Testament. The 90th Psalm, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Peter is just repeating the 90th Psalm, verse 4, or just saying it differently.
I must be. 2 Peter 8?
2 Peter 3, verse 8.
Yes, the Lord's one day is at 1,000 years.
Stay away from my keyboard. My goodness.
Sorry, man. Wow.
You women are shipping authority. Slap you right down, woman.
Whoa.
Consider
others more important than yourselves.
I do. That's why I'm not slapping you.
Oh, really? I'm so excited about that.
So anyway, God exists outside of it because he created it, just like everything else. It doesn't necessarily mean there isn't time in eternity. It just means if there is time in eternity, it's not measured the same way it is measured here. It's not kept track of the same way it is here. So 2 Peter 3, verse 8, and the 90th Psalm, verse 4, the perception of time in eternity is different. Even if there is no time, it's a very different type of thing than it is here. So, how much time do we have? Oh, good, we got plenty of time. So we have God existing outside of it, which also means the angels and the demons and Satan exist outside of that. But they can interject themselves into it seemingly at will. Or at least for a long time it was that way. But now we're told that Satan is bound somehow. We don't know exactly what that nature of that binding is, but we are told he is bound somehow. But we're also still told he's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour on the earth. 1 Peter said that. So if God exists outside of the creation, he not only created all things we understand, the physics, there's also a different type of existence, right? We understand the universe based on time, but also on the physics of our universe. The material, right? But in the other realm, there is not, apparently, not what we understand to be dirt. There's not water. There's not sweat. There's not food, as we understand those things. Because as we understand those things, they're all based on the physics of this creation. But in the other realm, let's just say there is such a thing as food in the other realm. Are we going to go to heaven and find apples?
You know, I don't know. I've never thought about having anything physical like that in heaven. I mean,
no.
If it's a spiritual area, existence. So eating and drinking and those kind of things.
Right.
I mean, I have no idea what one does in heaven, but it doesn't seem to be very practical. It's just a spirit. You're not feeding a spirit. You're feeding a... When you feed the physical body with apples and steaks and things like that, that's one thing, but your spirit doesn't require that, or I didn't think it did.
Well, it may not require what we call food, but we are told that Jesus eats and drinks the Lord's Supper with us. Do you have something,
Patty? So are you saying there are three realms or two?
Two.
Okay.
Ours and God's. Well, they're both God's, but
right.
The one we're stuck in until we leave it and we go to return to God who gave it. Now, I don't know what it means that Jesus eats and drinks the Lord's Supper with us. I don't know what that means. But we're told it as if it's true. And if God is going to lie to us about that,
you can't imagine him lying.
Right. So what is it?
Understanding it.
What is it Jesus and the Father eats and drinks?
Being filled with the Spirit instead of food is like a spiritual.
Right. Right. But what if there is such a thing as food? Is there going to be bread as we understand bread?
Manna?
No.
Manna from heaven. But is it going to be what we understand to be bread or manna?
I doubt it.
No, because what we have is bread. What we have as bread is based on the physics of this existence.
Right.
I don't even want to call it physics. Whatever it is over there is different. Whatever it is here, if there even is such a thing as food there, what we have is a copy, a pattern, or a template, or a shadow of whatever it is that's there.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus does give us some kind of thing where he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every
word that proceeds from his mouth.
Right? So, now, obviously, the application of that is not physical life, it's eternal life. Mm-hmm. But food is given to us for what purpose? Life. Is our eternity existence going to be based on the Word of God or some kind of fulfillment of food in that realm?
Well,
right? And these are the things that we can't comprehend because it doesn't make any sense, right? I'm not saying that there is.
These are heavy, heavy, heavy thoughts.
Right. I'm just saying, what we're doing is we're pointing out the differences between our existence here and whatever that existence there is. We don't have enough information to even guess at a lot of it.
I mean, if there's food and drink, clearly your spiritual body is going to have that to continue to live or survive.
Well, that brings...
So what happens if you've earned your way into heaven, yet you don't get the food, so your soul expires? That doesn't make...
No,
but your body changed.
Right, and I'm not suggesting that's what it is, because we're told eternal life. That means we're not going to die.
Yeah.
So, right. Like on Earth, there's famine and there's drought that would take away our food, that would bring death. If, and I'm not even a tenth of the way of saying that there is something like food in eternity,
okay.
But if there is, there's not going to be drought. There's not going to be famine.
No.
We'll have whatever it is to bring us that life anyway. Even if that life is, I mean, I understand heaven, that God is the source of all those things in heaven anyway. That God is the food. God is the water. God is the light. God is the rest. Right? And there's no, by the way, there's no darkness in eternity as I understand it. Because God is the light and there's no darkness at all. So we won't have a need for sleeping.
Right.
Right?
That's what I've always thought.
So we won't have hunger pains. We won't get tired. We won't have temptation to sin even.
Right.
Because for us, what is sin based on? Or what is temptation based on?
Our physicality.
Our physical existence. It's all based on that. And if we don't have this, How can there be temptation? Right? So, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the earthly versus the spiritual or the celestial. The perishable body versus the imperishable body, right? Mm-hmm. And Paul even acknowledges these things are a mystery. He doesn't understand them either. And that's one of the things that the ancient people did that a lot of us don't do anymore. And that's one reason we're having this discussion. Because modern people just don't think about these things. What does it mean to be eternal? What does it mean to be imperishable? What is it? What's the difference between this realm and that realm? Ancient people thought of these things. Their religions are based on these things. Even the religions that sacrifice children. There's a principle, a true principle to child sacrifice. And that is, sin requires sacrifice. And the sacrifice is always best to be something pure. What is more pure than a child?
Purely.
Now, obviously it's taken way too far. But the evil is based on a true principle. So so ancient people thought of these things. That's why they did sometimes very wicked things. But anyway, the perishable versus the imperishable. So let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 47 through 50. Now, 46.
46 through 50?
50.
The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, but the natural and that, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. What do we got? 52?
50, yes.
I declare to you, brother and sister, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the perishable inherit the imperishable.
So we have another spin on our existence, is that there is a second life. This is not our only life. First comes this life, but then another life. Now we talk about eternal life versus eternal destruction, but is there, I don't know of a place in the Bible that actually says, even in hell, your existence ends. But it's called destruction. We think of destruction. How do we think of destruction?
It would end.
An end to something, right? But it's an eternal destruction. It's an eternal death. Does that mean the existence ends? If we're made in the image of God, eternal, with no end, that means that punishment has no end.
Right?
That's why I've always thought.
So, we have this life that has an end. But it's only the beginning of the next life. We have this perishable body versus the imperishable. Now, in this context, he's talking about the reward side, the paradise side, the God side. He doesn't really get into the destruction side here. But there are plenty of other places in the Bible we could go to talk about that. I just don't want to right now because we're running out of time. But we have
Daniel.
Yes, Linda.
I was reading 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54, I think, and I didn't understand what that incorruptible. It said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all change."
Yeah, those are all talking about Judgment Day.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, and I'm trying really hard not to talk about Judgment Day itself right now, just because It's a whole different topic.
If you're alive on Judgment Day, you won't sleep.
Yeah, so, but yeah, essentially that's what Bill just said, is if you're alive on the earth at judgment day, you won't die. You won't suffer the physical death. Okay. And that's why he says later, oh, victory, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Because for the righteous and the hopeful, there is no fear of death. That's Hebrews 2. Because the fear of death is removed in Christ, or at least it's supposed to be. Because that's Satan's power. Satan's real power is giving us, through Eve, and giving all of us the fear of death. And that's one of the things he uses. Think about what COVID's all about. Fear of death. The whole thing is based on the fear of death.
Yeah.
And that's why Christians really struggle with it. Because on the one hand, we want to be wise, right? On the other hand, we want to be godly. So there's a balancing act we have to play, not just with COVID, but with things like getting a cold. Because as you get older, what can a cold turn into pretty easily?
Pneumonia,
right? So we want to prevent getting a cold because of the fear of getting pneumonia, which could lead to death, right? So we don't want to be stupid. We want to be wise driving a car. We're not reckless drivers because we don't want to cause our own death or the death of someone else. We don't want to be stupid about how we drive. We also don't want to be fearful. There's a difference between being wise and being fearful,
right?
And that's where a lot of, I know, my struggles come in, not only within myself, within my family, within looking at the brotherhood. Is that wise or is that fearful? Those are, and at some point I just said, I'm not going to get into that with other people. I need to worry about myself and trying to be a good example for my family, and what for me and my family is wisdom versus fearful, and let other people in their conscience dictate wisdom versus fearful. So now we bring in yet another difference between our existence and the next existence. Death. Death. There's not going to be an end of that existence. There's not.
No.
And one of the reasons we fear death so much is not knowing what's after this.
The unknown.
And so a lot of people have just turned out the idea of even thinking about, well, there isn't anything after this. So eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's how a lot of the world lives. Not just today, but a lot of the world in the past. Even in the last, what for a lot of you consider the glory years of the United States, most people did not live for tomorrow, for the next life. They lived for today. Eat, drink, tomorrow we die. It's just the way the world has been for thousands and thousands of years, since the flood. And we could easily say or see how that led was a part of what brought the flood. So death versus life, which is a whole other topic in general. So it's 11. And there's a few other things that are related to this that we could spend a lot of time on. So I'm going to ask you guys, do we want to do this another Tuesday and spend a lot of time dissecting all of this? Or do you want me to just summarize real quick the next ones? And you can think on it, and we can just move on to the next subject.
I think we ought to do it. I mean, this is some pretty heavy stuff, and I think it has value for us to challenge our thinking. So, yes.
Okay. Anyone else?
My opinion.
It's okay with me?
Yeah, I'm the same.
Okay. All right. So, now that we have... now that I've given you a template, and the passages I gave, Matthew 22 and Luke 16, they were meant to lead us in this direction, but when I looked at them, like, they didn't do nearly as good a job as just starting in Genesis. So go, if you need to, listen to this again. Go back and listen to this again and think about the kinds of things we've been talking about, and open up the Bible and think about all the things the Bible tells us are different between this life and the next life. And there's a lot of things. And I might think of even more. I have 1, 2, 3, 4. I have 4 things left.
Wow.
Patty's trying to look at my notes.
I can't even see that part.
Cheater. I have 4 things left, but they're all based on things we've already talked about. And even at least one of them, we've already sort of talked about. So, anyway, feel free to add to this list, because there's potentially a lot more.
Of course, we cannot add to it unless we know what is over there.
Right. So.
Okay.
There we go. Randy, can you unmute and say a prayer?
I don't think Randy's with us.
No, I'm driving.
Okay. Russ, how about you?
Sure.
All right. Thanks, Russ.
God Almighty, thank you so much for giving us this day that we're able to study and learn from your word. May you forgive all that have trespassed against you and us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 See, amen. Like that last phrase, I don't know if you've said that before. May you forgive all our trespasses against us, or against him.
Right.
Against you, yeah. As we get older, more mature in our prayers, we lose those senses a lot. And we get phrases and things that we get stuck in our head. And yeah. Anyway, the genuineness of those phrases, and I appreciate those a lot. You, Russ, Theo, other guys who feel like they're insecure and not worthy of saying those prayers, man, some of those are the best prayers. So keep it up, guys.
Thank you.
And with that, hopefully see everybody tomorrow night.
All right.
Have a good afternoon.
And I'll be on time next week, I promise.
Oh, no. Hey, you're not the one everyone has to worry about being on time and remembering there's a study.
I know. Thursday night, we were like, oh.
Yeah. Yeah, Russ and Bill have both volunteered to send me reminder texts around 4.
Well, y'all have a good afternoon.
And now it's become their responsibility.
I get distracted during the day.
We all get distracted.
Yeah.